Everyone ready? Let's turn. Almost everybody here. Let's turn into the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And I want you to go into chapter 14. 15 and 16. Now, these are probably almost the most important chapters in the Bible. These three chapters, 14, 15 and 16. Can anybody tell me what the middle chapter is about? Without looking. About abiding. All right, now I want to say these things to you because they're things that all of you are going to have to come to understand. If you're going to in any way be what God wants you to be, then you're going to have to understand these three things that I want to say. One is in chapter 14. You must receive the Holy Spirit. And you must come to know that you've received the Holy Spirit. You must not assume it. That's chapter 14. The next one is chapter 15. Because you have received the Holy Spirit enables you to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ like a branch in a vine. That's the second thing. Because the only way that you can, in any way, in Jesus' language, bear fruit is because you abide in Christ. All right, that's the second thing. So the first thing, you must receive the Spirit. The second thing is, having received the Spirit, you must, through the Spirit, abide in Christ. Remain in Christ. The third thing is chapter 16, where Jesus talks about sin and what sin really is. You see, I received the Holy Spirit more than 40 years ago. That's a long while. And I was 21, nearly 22 at the time, and I received the Holy Spirit. It was transformatory to me. It changed me incredibly. And I began to know Christ in me. I began to know that Christ wasn't out there. He was in here as well as out there. And he was in here as a person. He was in here powerfully. He was in here. I didn't always live by him. You know, I didn't always live as I should, taking notice of him within me, but I knew him as a powerful person in me. Now that's 40 years ago. One of the things that's taken me a long time to learn is what real sin is. You see, in chapter 16, Jesus gives the definition of sin. All right, can anyone find it? He gives a definition of sin, what real sin is. Sorry? What did you say, Rick? All right, can anybody find that? Chapter 16? Because it says in chapter 16, he will convict the world, that's right, of sin, righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they believe not on me. They believe not on me. That's a redefinition of sin. Did you know that Jesus redefined sin? You might have thought that sin is thou shalt not murder. You'd be right, of course. But Jesus doesn't talk about thou shalt not murder. He does not talk about thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. He redefines sin, and he redefines it all around your relationship with Christ. They believe not on me. That's the redefinition of sin. It's taken me, and I'm still learning this very, very much. This third lesson in my life, the first lesson, I must receive the Spirit. Second lesson, I must abide in Christ. Third lesson, the essence of sin is not believing on Christ. It's an amazing thing. Can anybody tell me this section? Don't look at it, all right? Don't look at it. But this section, chapter 14, 15 and 16, can anybody tell me how chapter 14 begins?
Yeah. You believe.
That's right. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I know that these little prepositions are incredibly important. But you could translate it, believe into me. Into me. Believe into me. You see, you've lived a long while, some of you. Ashamed of yourself, proud of yourself, pitying yourself, arrogantly thinking you're the cat's whisker. Do you know that phrase? The cat's whisker? All sorts of cat's meow. But it's amazing that how we believe in ourselves. We believe in our unbelief. We believe in our belief. We believe in our beauty. We believe in our ugliness. We believe in our poverty. We believe in our wealth. We believe in our education. We believe, you know, if we're a dumbhead, we believe in our dumbheadedness. And, you know, we're all different. But people believe in themselves. You see, they might be ashamed of believing in themselves because they themselves are a shameful person. But Jesus says, believe into me. You believe in God, believe into me. And when you do, you'll receive the Spirit. And when you receive the Spirit, he will bring you like a branch into the vine. And now you're to learn to live and never sin the sin, which is ceasing to believe in him. Now, I've said all that because, and I want you to concentrate in chapter 15, because the real burden of my heart this morning is to say a little bit to you about abiding in Jesus. Having been baptized in the Spirit, having received the Spirit, you are baptized. Now, how many of you have been baptized in water? That's good. Hallelujah. Why did you do it? Obedience. Yeah. That's right. Amen. How many of you are still in the water? How many of you are still in the water? Well, you all came out of it, which is a relief for you. Okay. Amen. How many of you are baptized in the Spirit? Ever come out of it? See, this is where, I want to challenge you. You see, this is why I'm asking you these questions. I want to challenge you. You see, Paul says, live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? When you live in the Spirit, you're actually abiding in Christ. Now, if you put your eye down in chapter 15, see, this is a picture for us. Now, first of all, just that you all know this, Jesus is not a vine and you are not a branch. Everyone got that clear? Jesus is not a vine and you are not a branch. This is a picture. This is a picture. It's a metaphor. He's helping you to understand. You live in California, you don't need to go far, and you could see a vine. And you could learn many lessons from a vine. You could learn many lessons. And Jesus is using this picture, and he's telling you something. Now, I want you to look in verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me. Now, this is the real issue. I want to change the word abide. I want to say it to you in Greek. You may pick up an English word that comes and is built on this Greek word. The Greek word for abide is meno. Meno. Now, if you put in front of it two letters, R-E, right, you've picked it up, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. You're baptized into me by the Holy Spirit, remain in me. And I in you. Does Jesus say that? Remain in me and I in you. Do you think that there would be a time when Jesus wouldn't remain in you? I personally don't think there would be once he's come. But I do think that he can be closed down into the most minute part of you so that you are scarcely saved. Or he can have the run of your house. I in you. Now some preachers would say, and some of them would think they would have good grounds for saying so, that you could go so far away from him that he would go away from you. So he'd stop living in your house. I'm not going to argue theological points. I suspect that the Lord would take away your life before that would happen. But anyway, the fact of the matter is that Jesus is putting his finger on something. And I want to apply it very specifically this morning. Remain in me, Jesus says. Remain in me. because I want to remain in you. Remain in me. I want to change the word because it's the Greek language is the one. Some people here, I think your name is Christine, isn't it? That's right. You're learning Latin at school, is that right? That's right. Latin is a very beautiful language. It's like houses. You know, it's so exact. You know, it's so exact. And Greek is like that. It's a wonderfully exact language. So there are kind of pictures within pictures within pictures within pictures. They're wonderful things, and everything, you know, grammatically fits together. And so we could use this word remain or meno. It has to do with living in or making your home. So we could actually translate this. Jesus said, make your home in me, so that I will be at home in you. Now, you know what a home is. We've been in this lovely little cabin down here in our comparative luxury. While you've been suffering for Jesus' sake in the bunk beds. But the thing is that it's not really home. For you can pray for Hazel and I, because we just 2 weeks ago lost our status in Canada. We've lost it. So we are now only officially visitors. I won't go into the details of why that has happened. It hasn't happened in the most pleasant of ways, but it means that we are now without a home, and our official home address is now Manchester, England. But anyway, home is different to a house. You say in your American English that a person is homey, and the place is homey, don't you? In English, they will say homely, which in American English isn't very pleasant, is it? If you say she's homely, it means she's a little bit... Anyway, okay. But all right, you know what I mean by home. And Jesus, this verse could say, make your home in me, that I may make my home in you. It's lovely, isn't it? And Jesus says in this, and you just put your eye down, and some of you know these things, but he says in verse 2, every branch of mine, or it should be, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, does your version say that? Takes away? All right. There's something very wonderful here. You think takes away, cuts it off, throws it in the corner of the vineyard, and then burns it. Now, that's actually not what Jesus is saying. I learned about this in Cyprus because we're among people who grow vines in the churches and so on. And they say this, you see, on a vine, there is a primary and a secondary. And so what happens is that in order to encourage the growth of the primary, they will cut away the secondary. And then, because they're wanting the branches to bear more fruit, there come the time where they'll cut away the primary and they will lift up the weaker secondary so that it shall become stronger. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, every branch in me that hasn't been bearing as much fruit as I wanted it to, I shall lift it up and make it the object of my primary attention, that it should bear more fruit. You want to see this, because if you put your eye down in this little thing, I want to tell you the heart of God for you, you see. Fruit. More fruit. And then, what's the next one? Much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And this only happens as he makes his home in you and you make your home in him. Now I want to come back to where this whole section begins, chapter 14. All right, now, you believe in God, believe also in me, and all that sort of thing. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Where was Jesus? Yeah, as he was saying that. Where I am, there you may be also. Where was Jesus?
He was right there. He's in the Father.
In the Spirit.
In the Spirit. In the Father. At home. Abiding in the Father. The secret of Jesus' life was that by the Spirit, as a man, he always made his home in the Father. And the Father had his home in Jesus. And I'm going away, Jesus said, so that where I am, there you may be also. It's got nothing to do with heaven, primarily. It has to do with you living where he is, in the Father, by the Spirit. And the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, living in you. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. We get this sort of idea. In my Father's house are many. And you, I know we don't realize that. Mansions. The Greek word is abiding places. In my Father's house are many abiding places. Abiding places. I'm one of them. You're one of them. This is your calling. To be one of his abiding places, where the Father lives, the Son lives, and the Spirit lives. Amen. We walk around in this little town here, and there are plenty of human souls. And I'll tell you what abides in them: sin, self, pride, wickedness. That's what lives in the house of their hearts. It's horrible, isn't it? And yet there are some in this town, and they're the abiding places of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You see, this is your calling. Jesus says, now, you've got to learn to abide in me. Now, I want to apply this specifically. Remain in me. Is that what I said to you? Remain in me. Stay in me. Don't go out of me. So I want you to run very quickly into Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, find it, and have a look in a chapter there. And it's the third chapter. The third chapter, verse 12. Take care, brothers. All you sisters are brothers. All right? All you ladies are brothers. You all understand that? All right. In this there is no sex. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. All right? That's the opposite of a believing heart, isn't it? Now take a lot of care, brothers. Brothers, you see, all of you. Some of you are 60. Anyone here? Perhaps I'm the only one in the room who's over 60 except for my wife. Yeah, that would be true. Some of you are in your 50s, some of you are in your 40s, some of you are in your 30s, some of you are in the 20s, some of you are in your teens. Okay, and little Kevin sat there, his name's Kevin, isn't it? And he's sitting there. Yeah. He's only a little fellow. And there's another one over there. Joshua is sleeping soundly, just beginning. But 15-year-old, take care. You know, 20-year-old, take care. 30-year-old, take care. 40-year-old, take care. You 50-year-olds, take care, or coming up to retirement, take care. 60-year-olds, take care, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in, what does it say? Departing. Shall I tell you something? It's in what's called the passive middle voice. And so I could translate it like this. In absenting yourself. Just absenting yourself. From whom? From whom?
The living God.
From what? What does it say?
The living God.
Does it say from God?
No, living God.
Living God. You see, is living, what's the word living? Grammatically, what is the word living? God is a noun.
Adjective.
That qualifies the noun. And he says, living God. This is where the life comes from. Do you know, I used to play the piano a lot. And in years gone by, jazz, well, blues orientated music. I'll tell you when you do it best. When there's some kind of living blueness in you. What I'm getting at, there's some kind of muse that comes into the artist. There's some kind of muse. Some sort of thing. Does everybody know the word muse? It has to do with mystery. It has to do with a mysterious intuitive power. It has to do with a realm that people touch and it sort of releases them. And the opposite to the muse is what Americans are so busy doing and Western people amusing themselves. Don't give me the muse. Just help me sit in front of a screen. I don't have to exercise my imagination. Do you understand that reading a book is so much better than watching a screen? Do you know that reading words on a book engages your intuitions? It engages your imagination. It is fundamental. And one of the disservices you can do to your children is let them spend too much time at the screens, at the TV, and so on. And their imaginations are never being engaged by the video games. They are never being engaged by the movies. It's all being done for them in visually. And there's nothing happening in the realms of their imagination. That is why they are stunted psychologically. So that your average 18-year-old today is as developed as a 12-year-old was in my day. I'm not being insulting. There is something that is conditioned. I could tell you something about vocabulary. Do you know that it is an actual fact that vocabulary disappears as a prelude to dictatorships? That is a historical fact. Because you need vocabulary to think. And if you haven't got vocabulary, you can't think and you don't think. And so you become easy meat for some sort of dictator figure, either from the left or the right. Isn't that amazing? That is a historically proven fact. So that now you listen to your average teenager speak like. I was walking around the track at the back of our house in Canada a couple of weeks ago, and two young girls in their teens walked past me, and they were I walked past them. They were walking slower than me, and they were going round and round, and they were going bum 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 bum, using chat 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 chat. They were talking all girly stuff and so on, and about every other word was like, and I should think they got a vocab of about 1,600 words max. Easy meat. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I hope the Lord will help us, you see, to understand the living God. The living God. Don't absent yourself from where the life comes from. What did Jesus say? The life comes from me. Abide in me, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me, abide in me, remain in me. Whether you're 15, in the times when the challenges come to the teenagers, when the challenges come to the 50-year-olds, all right. Now, having said that, don't absent yourself from the living God. All right, I want you to turn into Psalm 71. Anyone here recognize Psalm 71? Who else read it this morning? Some of you read it this morning. All right? Yeah. That's right. Here it is. I've got some more of them here. If anybody wants them.
Free.
You see, but as long as you'll use it. Anyway, there's others here. But it just happens, you see, this is what I find about God. When you abide in Him and remain in Him and stay in the living God, you find that everything comes just at the right time. And in you, Psalm 71, O Lord, do I take refuge? Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Do you think this is a man in trouble writing this? Now, come on. From what I've read so far, he's a man in trouble, isn't he? Okay, I don't know whether it's David who wrote this one. We're not sure who wrote this one, but we know he's an elderly man as well. You say, how do I know he's an elderly man? All right, verse 17. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, Doug, oh God, do not forsake me. Well, he's grey, you see, that's what I'm thinking of, and so am I. The art to avoid people realising that you're going grey is keep your hair short, or don't have any. But look at, he's an old man. Hallelujah. He's abiding in the vine in his old age. Are you? You say, well, there's no one here who's really in old age yet. Some people would say I am elderly, but elderly people don't run as well as I did yesterday. But you see, there are peculiar things. There is nothing more pitiful than a couple in retirement who aren't living, abiding in the vine. Living from themselves and playing safe. It's pitiful. There's nothing more beautiful than an elderly couple, a couple in old age, who are still in the freshness of abiding in Christ. Amen. You see, you've got to abide in Christ in your old age and grey hairs. The challenges of retirement, the challenges of change, the challenges when work ceases, the challenges that come when possibilities open up that didn't exist before. Shall I tell you, this man, because I'm wanting to concentrate on everything, you see, because my theme this morning, my burden, is to say to you, remain in the vine when you're elderly. Remain in the vine when you're in mid-years. Remain in the vine when you're in your 20s and the children are young. Remain in the vine when you're a teenager. Amen. Don't depart and absent yourself from the living God. Amen. Now, look at this. From my youth, you've taught me. So let's say something about abiding in the vine when you're young. Let's just take this lesson. What does he say in verse 17 about youth? As he was abiding in the vine, what's the thing that's in his mind? God was teaching me. God was teaching me. You see, I'll tell you, young person, teenager here, that world you're living in is trying to conform you to it. It's value standards and they're cheap and shoddy. It's like a vice that wants to grip the young, the teenager. It wants to fashion you, shape you, form you into all of its shallow values. It wants to teach you that this is the way and that's the way. And the world is saying to you, abide in me. That's what the world is saying. But this man says, oh, I've been abiding in you, oh God, and you've been my teacher. And it's as stark as that. The differential is as stark as that. Who's going to be your teacher? You're at college. You're still in high school. You're a teenager. You're homeschooled. Who's going to be your teacher? The TV? The advertiser? The subtle crooks that are in the advertising offices? The wickedness? No wonder. You see, you don't understand why the Islamic people hate Americans. I know why they do. Because they see the world being wrecked by greed. By capitalistic greed. They see the way that little children are being exploited through their parents by the TV screen, so that little children are being taught to become little consumers. It's an awful world in which we live. Are you going to let the world teach you, you young ones? Or are you going to let God be the teacher from your youth? Does he say something else about this? Verse 5. Oh, for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust. O Lord, from my youth, you've been my hope and my trust from my youth. It's wonderful to start in your youth. Some of us don't start in our youth. But this man started in his youth. You are my hope and my trust. Upon, and this is an amazing one, verse 6, isn't it? How about this? Upon you I have leaned from when? My birth. Before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. Now I believe this, that I believe that this is true of everyone in God's church. I believe that God shielded you from going too far down that track. Some of you only came to God later on in life. We've heard testimonies, haven't we? And they've been edifying and helpful to me as I've heard them. And each one so different, people coming. But I believe this is true. That from before your birth, he took you from the womb. He preserved you from going too far down that track, the other track, the other track, this, that and the other. He preserved you. You took me from my mother's womb. I want you to put your eye down in verse 3. Is there a word there beginning with C? Right. Is there a word at the end of verse 6 beginning with C? Continually? Is there a word in verse 14 beginning with C? Continually. I will hope continually. 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 Does everybody know what continually means? Continually. Continually. We are in Malaysia. I get up. And I will go down wherever we are. I will walk round. I will do 3 miles. At least 6 times a week. I might do it on a treadmill. If there's a basketball hoop, I will go out to the basketball hoop. If I'm in Canada, I will do it 6 times a week. If we are in England, I will do it. I will do it in snow. I will do it in minus 20. I will do it in 32 degrees Celsius. Heat, sweat, and all the rest. I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. I will do it continually, wherever I am. I will do it. You might think I'm a fitness freak. Far from it. I want to keep my body as reasonably a good servant to my mind. I know that the mind is helped to be clear. I know all this sort of thing, but what I'm getting at is continually, 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 continually in your teens, continually in your 20s, abide in the vine. Continually, you're 50. Continually, abide in the vine. Amen. There are different things facing you in your late 50s. Continually. Do you know how to stay young? Those of you who are in retirement, those who are old, those who've got grey hair, do you know how to stay young? I have a great privilege, you know. We spent 6 weeks of this year in one large church with 5 congregations in it in Malacca in Malaysia. Do you know what? All the young men want to go out and have coffee with me. And we go out in an evening where there is no meeting and we all gather by the Malacca River. We drink the local coffee and sit there for 2.5 hours. And they ask me questions and we talk and we fellowship. Young men in their late teens and early 20s. Some of them very good musicians. And they want to talk about God. That is a tremendous privilege. One of the ways you keep young. He says this, verse 18. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Oh, you older people in the room, don't you walk away. Don't you walk away from the youth. You have a responsibility to abide in the vine, and he'll put in your heart a love for the youth that you're open your heart. I think of an old man named Mr. Harston. I don't know how old he was. I was 17, 18, 19 years old. I was blundering around in my Christian experience, blundering around. I was an idiot. I was in sin. I was clean. I was in sin. I was clean. I was playing in a band. I was playing in a secular band. I was playing in a Christian band. I was a mess. And this old Mr. Harston, some A man, I don't know, I can't remember what he looked like. I'm sure he wore spectacles. I know he was had one of those houses that seemed to me very old-fashioned, but he said to me, Bernard, you can come round to my house once a week. Come round on a Monday evening, it's best for you. Whatever evening's best for you. And come, and we will open the Bible together, and we will just talk and talk. And I don't remember a word he ever said to me. I don't remember any of the conversations, but I know that man loved me and was willing to give me time. And this crummy, confused, young man in his late teens, he took me into his room, and his old wife used to come along with a sort of a rattly teacup, you know. the old English thing, you know. A biscuit, as they're called over there, a little one of these tasteless things, you know. But what I'm getting at is that he had an eye to the future. He had an eye. He was using his older age in order to proclaim God's might to another generation. And God's power to all those who are to come. Hallelujah. You see, he was abiding in the vine. And when you abide in the vine, you don't walk away from your young. You don't walk away from the young in the church. You seek them out. You gather them in. Oh, amen. That's the heart of God. I know it is. Abide in the vine. Remain in me, Jesus says. That's the burden of my heart. I came here this morning to preach to you on something else. I'd already thought about it through the week, but I just felt this morning as I was in my early morning readings, I just thought I must talk to you about remain in the vine. Don't go out. Don't just bring selfish consolation to your soul because you think, well, I've lived a long while. Take it easy. Shall we take it easy, dear? Take it easy. You can't. Amen. Continually abide in the vine through all the eras of life. Amen. Teen years. Abide in the vine when you got your young kids. And all the pressures that brings. Abide in the vine when the kids have flown the nest. Don't abandon them. If they abandon you, replace them. Ask God to bring other young people into your life so that you can be a surrogate father and mother to them. Amen? I'm going to finish. I want to go into 2 Chronicles. You may recognize this. Do you know what chapter I'm going to go to? I'm going to go into chapter 33. And I'm going into chapter 34. This is about kings. Chapter 33, verse 1, was how many years old? 12, when he began to reign. How long did he reign? 55 years. 12 and 55 make? 67. 55 years he reigned. What did he do for many of those years that he reigned? Evil, evil, evil. Evil, evil, evil. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. How about that? I've got that underlined in my Bible. I read that this morning. Part of my early morning readings, you see. Paid no attention. God spoke. They paid no attention. Therefore, verse 11, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria who captured Manasseh with hooks. Anybody here ever seen men with hooks? I tell you what, I was in a town, a city called Madurai in India, And it was a feast day, and I couldn't get out of the town. I was to go up to another place, and I couldn't get any way up there. It was a feast day. A Hindu... Do you know what a juggernaut is? A juggernaut is a great big cart, massive cart. And a juggernaut is something... On this cart, they put their god. On this feast day, they were dragging their god. And there's all these men, naked except for a loincloth. And there are big strings, ropes attached to this cart. And they're dragging it through the street. This is massive. This is 40 or 50 feet high. It weighs a lot of, well, it weighs a lot. And you've got 60 or 80 men attached by ropes. And on the end of these ropes are hooks. And the hooks go right through their shoulders and there is no blood. It's occult. And they haul and strain and they pull their god along. This is Hinduism. Hooks and this. They got hold of this king by hooks. God used something to get hold of him by hooks and bound him with chains and bonds. And verse 12, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Do you know, it, by the side of verse 13, let's read it again. He prayed to him and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem. By that verse, I've got a word that I have written. Wonderful! Exclamation mark. Wonderful. God heard him. This king who was old and had spent all his power in misusing and getting rid of God, God spoke to him, he ignored him, and then this man, he's old, you got me, he's in his 60s. And he turns to God and God heard him. My Bible says God was moved and heard him. Hallelujah. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall. I've got that underlined, verse 14. You see, this is how God speaks to me. Now, I could spend an hour talking about what he built. Because, you see, it doesn't matter how old you are. Once you abide in the vine and return to abiding in the vine, you start building again. You build again. You don't go out to retire. You go out to build again. You go out with the intention that God will open up new avenues. You go out. That's how I feel. I'm praying. I'm looking to God. Why is Canada closing up to us? What are you wanting us to do? I'm not thinking of giving up. Lord, what is it that you want? Where do you want us to go? We have invitations to live in Italy. We have invitations to live in Cyprus. We have invitations to live in the UK. We have invitations to live in Australia again. We have invitations to live in Malaysia. Lord, where do you want? But all I'm saying is this, you see. You want to build again. That's the thing. You may have been in sin, my brother, for years and made a wreck and a ruin of your life. This man turned unto God in his old age and look, he started to build again. And all those powers and all those opportunities of his role as king, he turned them unto glory. He ripped out all the things he'd put in. And he put God back in the center of everything. Praise God. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? Hallelujah. All right, he died. And his son took over the kingship. His name was Amon. And for 2 years he was king. And he did wicked. And God arranged it for him to get killed. And he was removed. And then there was a boy. Verse 31, chapter 34. How old was he? 8. Hallelujah. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign. All right, he was 8 years old when he started. So in the 8th year of his reign, how old is he?
16.
While he was yet a youth, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, how old is he?
20.
20. What does he do? He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Can anybody tell me what happened in his life when he was 21? That's as he began to purge. You wouldn't know this, but I found it out this morning. I found it out from Jeremiah chapter 1, that Jeremiah, who himself was just about the same age as Josiah, he began to prophesy. So he gave him a buddy. That's what I'm getting at. He gave him a young buddy who had a heart for God. So you've got Jeremiah and Josiah, the king and the prophet. And they begin to purge and purge and purge. And look at verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, so how old is he now?
26.
He doesn't let up, you see. What does he do now? When he cleansed the land, now he starts to get to work on the temple. It's tremendous, isn't it? Now it's our past and I have to stop. But I hope I've said enough to you to realize the wonder of abiding in him when you're 16, 20, 26, 55. Amen? Have you got my message this morning? I pray the Spirit will convict me of it and convince me of it, because there are temptations that come to those who are older and temptations that come to those that are younger. But hallelujah, what is the antidote to all temptation? Just remain in me. Remain in me. The tempter comes like a wave. He sits on your shoulder. As though that's the thing you must do. And I tell you the secret, it's just sit tight and abide in Christ. Temptation will pass over your head. Amen. Remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. And, well, there's many other things I'd love to say, but glory to God. Glory to God. I love Josiah. Do you know, one of the things about him is that when he was a bit older, and we haven't got time to go to it, but when he was just that bit older, God said to him, well, you're doing all this, Josiah, but the nation's going to ruin. So God told him straight, it's going to ruin. Now what did you think Josiah did? God said to him, he kept building, that's right. He kept on. So in the face that God had said, in the long term it's all going to fall apart. But it didn't stop him right now from carrying on. Carrying on. Hallelujah. And that's the thing. Keep building the church. In the face of the fact of what's happening globally, keep building the church. She'll abide. Amen. Okay. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters, Lord, your wonderful truth. Oh, Jesus, from you doth our life come. By the Spirit, from you flows the liberating power. From you is the sap that keeps our branches in greenness. Hallelujah, and makes us fruitful. It does not come from ourselves. It comes from you. And we want to remain in you and stay abiding in you and you abiding in us, Lord, so that, hallelujah, those of us who are young, Lord, hallelujah, those of you who are under 20 and God's spoken to you this morning, and you say, well, I want to abide in the vine, Lord Jesus. I want to abide in you and you abide in me. Go on, you put your hand up. Say, I want you to abide in me, Lord. Let him see your hand. I want you to abide in me. And those of you who are, you know, older than that, between 20 and 30, say, in me, Lord. In me, Lord. I want to abide in you and you in me. And those of us who are older and beyond that, and those who are up in their 50s, you say the same. Put your hand up to him if you want to. Hallelujah. And say, Lord, here's my hand. Don't let me sink, Lord, into some... Oh, Lord, I want to just be abundant in my old age. Hallelujah. Make me abundant in my old age. Make the opportunities of old age. I don't want to be pitiful. I want to be beautiful. Hallelujah. So we raise our hands to you as a people, Lord, this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, a family of God, young and old. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. We raise our hands to you. Ride on in your majesty in the midst of your people. Fill us all. Yes, Lord, we know that we'll have to abide sometimes when your knife prunes us. But it's only for more fruit and much fruit. Praise your name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.